The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I grouped them in some areas that I thought would help us. I didn't want to go through that many sermons on the same topic, because you would get tired of it and so would I. So the text that we've been using is from the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 46. And it said, after 3 days they found him, being Jesus. Remember, he took off on his own. His mom and dad were leaving Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple courts. And it's interesting that he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. There's the King of Glory asking questions, right? Everyone who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. So we've touched on two subjects so far. The first questions we dealt with were, what do you believe about Jesus? And then 2 weeks ago, we spoke about what do you want from God? And today we're going to continue with what is life like in the kingdom of God? And this is, I think if Jack Taylor, those of you who might remember Jack Taylor, he came to our church several years ago, probably the most prolific and well-known writer of Christian books. He was a Southern Baptist. It's ever been written by a Southern Baptist. He's written many, many, many books. And he's up in age, and I saw him, and I asked him, I said, when this church was about a year old, I asked him, I said, with knowing what you know now, what would you do differently in your ministry? And he said, I'd preach more about the kingdom. Because people don't understand the dynamics of the kingdom of God. And I thought that was a very powerful statement. And I've tried to incorporate that into my thinking and to not see things just with the eyes of the flesh, but to realize that we live in a physical world, but there's another kingdom that's here, and it's the kingdom of God. And two passages of Scripture, which we can't get on the overhead right now, but if we get them up, I'll show them to you. Jesus asked this question, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Who of you, by worrying, could add one single hour? And what I believe he's highlighting for us, that in this physical world, things are limited. But he goes on and talks about things of the kingdom. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like a precious pearl. It's like a field that with a treasure in it. He just goes on for illustration after illustration about what the kingdom is like. And then in Matthew chapter 4, probably one of the scriptures that helps me understand the kingdom more than anything else, said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So while living on this earth, living in this physical reality that we have, when you come into the kingdom, we have to begin to think differently. Because the rules and regulations of the physical world don't work in the kingdom. And the things of the kingdom don't work in the physical world in many ways. And it requires a change of thought. And I'm going to mention this briefly, but I'm going to speak about it again in a few minutes. The idea of repentance is not the, woe is me and I'm sorry, and, sackcloth and ashes, but it's literally changed thinking. The Greek word is metamorphosis. Can't even say it. Starts with an M and ends with a for, an office, a metamorphosis. And he said, Change the way you think, because the kingdom is here. And I think what most of us have done, we've lived our Christian lives with worldly thinking, and we haven't learned to apply the rules of the kingdom into our spiritual lives. And therefore, we suffer a lot. And so we're going to address this issue today. You know, society has a thing called mores. I remember when I was in college, the first time I heard the word mores, I said, what the heck's a more? No, I didn't even know what it was. And it's a custom or the conventions by which a society lives. It's the common things. It's like, people get married. I mean, that's a more of society. People get married. Things like down here in the South, we say, yes, ma'am, and no, sir. You know, sometimes if you leave the South and go in other places of the country, people sound very rude because they don't do that. So the mores of our society down here are yes, sir, and no, ma'am. It can also be, a more can be a negative thing. The concept, get all you can, you know, or the idea of which used to be, it's on my mind because of a book I'm reading called Amazing Grace by William Wilberforce, who ended the slave trade in England. And so segregation existed in the South. One of the a book that I just finished up before I started the one I have now is about Jackie Robinson, the great baseball player. And back in the 40s, when he came into to be a professional player, he couldn't go to hotels, he couldn't ride in elevators, he couldn't eat in restaurants because of his color. And that was a more of a society, which was wrong. And he certainly couldn't play professional sports, but he broke that. He changed that. And because of Jack Robinson, it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It only matters, can you run? Can you hit the ball? Can you tackle? You know, that's the things that are important. So those are mores. And they're mores in the kingdom of God. And they're different. Then religious mores. Religion tends to be a physical, earthly way of thinking. And sometimes we get schizophrenic because we talk about kingdom principles and then we talk about earthly principles and we try to mesh them together and we get very confused about Christianity and who we are and what we should do. And for instance, in the kingdom, it's about grace. In the world, which we've brought into religion, it's about works. It's about what you do. It always amazes me that the scriptures are so clear in the New Testament that it's not about the things that we do. It's about what has happened to us with Christ. Another more is love, and love replaces revenge or hatred. It's different. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. So that's so countercultural to what we normally believe. Somebody hurt you, I mean, you want to hurt them back. Somebody robs from you, you want to do something to them. We just recently saw up in, I can't remember the town it was in right now. I miss it. But where those people got killed in church. Where was that? Charleston? Yeah, South Carolina. And the world system says, you know, this guy is worthless, eradicate him for killing those people in church. But the family of those who got killed said, forgive him. They brought the principle of the kingdom up. So the mores of the kingdom is forgive. The ways of the world is retribution and revenge. In the kingdom, we think about other people instead of being selfish. It says, think of other people as being more important than yourself. And we have difficulty with that because the mores of this life in this world is take care of number one. You know, you're more important than anybody else. But that's not so in the kingdom. So we have to deal with this, and we have to learn. That's why our minds need to be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word, because as the water of the Word refreshes our mind, then we're able to think with kingdom thoughts. And we're amazed at things that happen. I'll be talking about the subject a little bit more in just a few minutes, but I remember when I used to go to church, and I had religion, and I gave God all the money I had in my pockets when I went to church. That was whatever change was there, that's what he got. If I had a penny, God got a penny. If I had 30 cents, he got 30 cents, but that was it. The more rays of Morris were, whatever change is in my pocket, that's what you get. Then I came into the kingdom, and then, giving change wasn't an option any longer. You know, I was giving dollar bills and then checks because it's different. You don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, but you give out of a cheerful heart. Y'all get the picture of what I'm saying? See, and so what I want us to do is to try to focus on the things of the kingdom, and it's not about what you can do, but it's about what he can do, all right? It's what he can do in our individual lives. And I see we have our thing working here. There we go. We've already talked about that. And there's what is life like in the kingdom. And there's the two scriptures that I just quoted for you. And so the first thing I want to talk to us about is God's prosperity is in the kingdom. And this is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. See, treasures on earth is an earthly concept. Where moth, M-O-T-H, is a moth, not a moth, all right? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's a kingdom concept, okay? Where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the thing. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's a completely different concept when you start looking at treasures or finances or wealth in a kingdom perspective as opposed to an earthly perspective. Hoarding is a way of getting everything and holding on to it. Pat and I like to watch the American Pickers. I don't know if you've ever watched that. They got people in this world who keep everything. I mean, great buildings, sheds, houses filled with more junk than you can imagine. And they're hoarding all this stuff. Donald Trump is getting a lot of press these days by saying, I'm going to make America great and rich again. And when he says that, he's really speaking to the flesh. He's saying, money and reputation is what's important, and if we'll do that, America will be great again. And he really misses the point. It's kind of the old concept of he who dies with the most toys wins. And Donald Trump is he's a good example. I don't mind using him here this morning. I've got $10 billion. And because I have $10 billion, you need to listen to me. That gives me the right to stand before you and say the things I want to say. And I can even say things that are, if any other candidate said, they would run him off the rails. I mean, he says things that, people are stupid, and he talked ugly about women, and he says things that he gets away with because he's getting away with it because he's speaking to the flesh. Because we're going to be rich again. We're going to be great again if I'm president of the United States. Now, I'm not here to beat up on Trump, but I think he needs some beating up on in that particular area because it does speak to the flesh. And a lot of people think, he'll really make things better. Well, I don't know whether he will or won't. That's beside the point. But it's for us to understand that that's speaking to our flesh and not to our spirit. All right? Now, if he said, we need to get back to what our founding fathers originally planned for us, to have a nation of righteousness, to get back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, though, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will heal their land. Now, I can give an amen to that. Well, but you see the difference, you know? And it is there's a vast difference between. And I've got to admit that when people speak to the flesh a lot of times, I like it. Those of you who have computers and you get email from people, if you get an email and it makes your fleshly desires rise up, you're being used by the world. Things like and outlandish things about politicians or about people in power. And if it sounds, you know, like, wow, I didn't know they did that. Well, they probably didn't. But whoever put the email out just put it out to get your flesh involved. I get emails all the time, you know. Did you know about... And they'll say something about the president. He's got a lot of stuff you could say bad about him if you wanted to, all right? But some of the stuff is just so outlandish. And they have some websites you can go to. Snoops is one of them, where you can go verify what the email is. 90% of the time, the junk email that I get that dictates to the flesh is not true. People just put it out. So what we need to do as believers is look for things that speak to our spirit. I like what Becky said earlier about the video. I want to see that video about the people in the Vatican Square together in unity of heart, unity of spirit, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and worshiping together. That speaks to the spirit. Doesn't make any sense to the flesh. Why would the Catholics and the Jews and the Protestants all get together and do something? They don't like each other. They don't believe the same thing. Why would they be there? Well, they're there because there's a commonness of one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God. You see? So that's kingdom thinking as opposed to earthly thinking. So what you hoard is subject to the world system. By that I mean new things wear out. You know that brand new car you bought that you were so happy with? You know, you drive that puppy for 5, 10, 15 years. We had a Mercedes that we had bought back in 1982. And Pat drove that thing until 1994, over 20. You had it for, what was it, 14 years, something like that? Yeah. It was so worn out. And I loved that Mercedes when I bought it. I mean, it was the fanciest pants car I'd ever owned in my life. And it broke down on the way to the dealership to trade it in. I mean, it was worn out. I couldn't barely get it there. And I called, they had already told me what they're going to give me on a trade-in. And this is true. The dealership, we were getting an Infiniti, and we were on Causeway Boulevard in New Orleans, and I had to make a U-turn to get to the dealership, and the thing died the last time right in the median, you know? And so I'm working over, and I finally got it cranked up enough to get across the street. The motor killed, and it just coasted all the way up to the front door. So the salesman came out because I was going to get the car, and I said, I got to be honest with you, buddy. I said, that car, I don't know what's wrong with it. It rolled in here. It won't run. It's dead. I said, if we have to renegotiate the deal, I understand that. The car was fine when we made the deal. And he said, oh, no, it's okay. It's great. Well, it was great. But the point is that the new things wear out. That's the rust and the moth eating away at things. The natural order of things is decay. And if you don't believe that, go look in the mirror. You know, we're decaying away, you know. What used to be up high is down low now. Gravity's pulling us down. I mean, We got wrinkles and frowns, and we got, say, where did that come from? Last time I saw one of those, it was on my daddy. You know, where did how did that happen? Our hair's falling out. That's the natural order of things. So, I got one here. I want to tell you a story. I think I've told this story before, but it's a good one. Pat and Tiffany and I had gone down to New Orleans, which is an unusual event for us. We went to Lakeside Shopping Center, and there's a store down there. If you may have walked by it, called Adler's. Adler's is a very upscale. It's the Tiffany's of the South, you know, really nice high-end jewelry, and they had Rolex watches in the display for the outside that you could see. And so we were looking at Rolexes, and I don't own a Rolex, but that would be nice, you know, to own a Rolex, just own one. And Tiffany said, well, let's go in, Dad. I said, well, I don't go in there. I mean, I can't afford anything in that place anyway. And she was just a teenager. She said, oh, no, let's go in there. So we went in there. And so this very well-dressed salesperson came up to me, and he said, yes, sir, may I help you, sir? And I said, and Tiffany said, yeah, we want to see one of those Rolexes. And I said, yeah, the nickel and gold one, because I knew they would be cheaper than a solid gold one. And so he reached in the case and he brought it out. And he's telling me all about this wonderful Rolex. And I'm holding it and putting it on, you know. It's really cool. I mean, you ever wear a Rolex, it makes you feel a little taller, you know, a little well-dressed, a little better looking, you know. And it was 10 grand. And that's a lot of money when you can buy a Timex for 20 bucks. I mean, that's, you know, 10 grand. And he's telling me what a great investment it is. He said, this watch will go up in value the longer you keep it. And he's going on and on. And, you know, it ain't going to happen, you know. And I finally said, you know, I'm not spending 10 grand for a watch, you know. It's just more money than I would spend. And so thank you for showing it to us. And he said, oh, wait a minute, wait. One of my customers who had a gold and nickel Rolex traded it in on a solid gold Rolex with a diamond bezel. He says, and I have it here, and I can let you have that used one at a great price. He says, I'll sell you that one for 7 grand. And I said, wait a minute. Didn't you tell me what a great investment this was? At 10,000, it would go up in value. This is less than a year old, and it's lost $3,000. The guy had egg all over his face. You know? I said, I don't think I'm going to buy a Rolex. And I turned around and walked out. The point is, things go down. What you think has value in this world goes down. Rust, moth, thief, salesman telling you stuff that's not true about things. So thieves break in and steal things of this world. Alan Greenspan, I've told you this before, when he was the head of the Fed in 2008 when the economy tanked, he said, it's my fault that it happened because I believed that people would do the right thing. And they did in the investment community. So they did things that were wrong. And I just never believed they would do it. And the principles I put in place only work when people do the right thing. And I thought that was pretty wonderful that he had enough guts to say what actually had taken place. People will steal your identity. They steal your Social Security number. They just stole, I don't know how many millions of things from the IRS. I mean, your name is out there as some guy in China who is using your ID today, you know, and maybe spending your money. Maybe, who knows what they're doing with it? So the point is that if you want to have things that have value and increase in value and have longevity, you're going to have to put investment into the kingdom, all right? Well, what does that mean? When you put things in the kingdom, they're safe from decay. They're safe from the moth. They're free from decadence. There was a man, a very wealthy man, who lost all of his money. And he was a Christian man. And he gave millions of dollars to the kingdom. And when it was one of his friends, when he was flat broke, said, boy, don't you wish you have all that money back that you gave to them churches? And he said, that's the only money I didn't lose. See, that money goes on. that investment, you know, continues on. The scriptures say in the kingdom, this is a principle. When you give, it'll be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So when you invest in the kingdom, God causes that to come back to you in a way that can't be measured in the world, because it doesn't make any sense. I don't know how many times people have said to me over the years, and I said it before I became a believer, all them churches wanted your money. You know, I believe that. And I had a guy I worked with, and I used to berate him all the time. I said, he told me he gave 10% of his income. I said, are you crazy? You're giving it to them. You're giving it to some preacher? You know, and all he's doing is running around with your money. You don't make the money I make. I don't know how you're going to live on 90% of what you're making. And he was just really big about giving. But in the world, I didn't understand that. In fact, after I got saved, remember when I told you I started off by saying I gave all the change in my pocket? One of the things that I remembered was what my buddy Louis Eli had said. He used to work for me, is that he gave 10% of his income. So the first thing I started doing was giving 10% of my income. Now, I've got to tell you, it wasn't a whole lot, because I was working for my brother-in-law at the time, and I was getting paid $15 a day to work for him in a convenience store. This is when God had was making me understand things about the kingdom, and I'd just gotten saved. But I'll tell you what, I was $1.50 a day for every day I worked, and when we started going to church, that's what I was giving. And I believe that you can give more than tithing now, but that was the point, that in the kingdom, we began to give. And God began to put into place some things in Pat and I's life that changed. And it has no rhyme or reason to it. Back then, when we would, one of the things I'd like to do at the end of the year is to figure out what my net worth was worth, which used to be negative. And we found that every year, our net worth increased more than the money that I made. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. I hadn't figured it out yet. But that's what was happening to us. We were able to buy a house. A guy who was living with his in-laws, we were able to buy a house with virtually no money. When we walked out of the act of sale, we had $5 left, but we owned a house. We didn't know, it was financed. We didn't have it paid for, obviously. And that's the way God turned it around, from being steeped in debt, living in the world, applying godly principles into our life, kingdom principles. God began to change some things around. God says, you have the poor, give to the poor. The poor you'll always have with you. Take care of those in need. Take care of the widow. Take care. You know, do these things. If you'll do these things, God will give back to you. Now, the natural man says, that is absolutely insane. Why would you do that? I can't live on the salary I'm making. Why would I give money to a church? And a lot of folks give the way I used to give. Whatever's in my pocket, I give. Or I heard this one. You probably heard this. A guy said the way he does it, when he gets paid, he gets all of his money, put in cash, throws it up in the air, and he gives God the option to keep whatever stays up there. The rest of it hits the ground, belongs to him. You know, it's kind of like that. And said, well, I can't afford to give into the kingdom. Who said that? That's absolutely true. You can't afford not to. Say, well, it doesn't make any sense. I don't have any money to give. If you make money, you have money to give. And you give first to the kingdom, the first fruits. Say, well, but Pastor, I just can't do that. If you saw my financial statement, you'd know that I can't do that. And my response is, your financial statement would look better if you did. Now, I wouldn't do this because I thought it was kind of manipulating people, but it actually was a good idea. Church that we went to years ago, the pastor said this. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you're not tithing, and you will tithe for 6 months, if you're not doing better financially, I will give you all your tithes back. That was a pretty good guarantee. A lot of people took him up on it. Do you know that nobody asked for their money back? Everybody who gave for 6 months in tithe, they increased. Now, that was amazing. It was amazing to me. I thought he was pretty bold to do that. Say, well, what happens if I give for 6 months and then, you know, but my finances don't increase? Well, then give for 6 more months and see what happens. You know? But investing in the kingdom. What happened to me is that I wanted it all. That was my life motivation. My motivation was to be rich. I wanted to have money. I wanted the things that money could provide, and I ended up broke with nothing. I was in an industry at the time, I'm going way back in the 70s, where people who had the education and the experience that I had in the computer business could get jobs anywhere and make big increases in pay. It was nothing in the industry at that time with the education that I had to go from one company to another company and get an excess of a 20% increase in pay, just like that, just by changing companies. And it was being done all the time. When God got me to where he needed me to be, nobody would hire me. That's why I ended up working for $15 a day for my brother-in-law. Nobody would hire me. I knew people all over the nation. I sent my resume out to people, and they would have hired me 10 times over. The reason I moved to Houston from New Orleans was because the skill that I had, they needed at the Manned Spacecraft Center in Houston, and they paid a truckload of money for me to go over there and work because of the skill that I had. In 1972, nobody would hire me. But God was getting my attention, and once he got my attention, things began to change. And Pat and I's life changed because we began to incorporate the things of the Spirit. The secret to having treasures in the kingdom is this. First, you give to God. You get a paycheck. The first fruits of that belong to God. Now, I've said that you don't have to tithe. You don't have to tithe because tithing is a legalistic way of giving. You know, it really was used a lot under the law, and I don't believe we're under the law anymore. And I don't think there's any New Testament reason to give a tithe. But it's not a bad idea. I mean, it's a good starting place. But I would, and then it's just me, you know. Let's say you make $100. I wouldn't give a $10 tithe. I'd give $10.05. I'd just give something over, so I wouldn't be legalistic about it. But in the kingdom, treasures begin with giving to God. And I know some of you, maybe somebody watching on the internet says, but you don't understand. And you know what I say? No, you don't understand. If you're a born-again believer, this works. I'm telling you something that works. The second thing you do when you give to God, the second thing you do is give to yourself. That's right. He that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. You take care of your family. In yourself. This is a good principle, and it works for me, and I know it'll work for you, it'll work for anybody. I'm going to use these numbers. Let's say you make $100. Give $10.05 to God, and give $10 to yourself, and then live on the rest of it. And begin to build equity into your life. Begin to save money and invest it. Be an investor. You know, Jesus told the story of the parable of the talents. And what happened to the guy who wouldn't invest his money? The landowner said, give me that guy's money and give it to the other guy who invested. So there's a principle in the kingdom of investing in you. Say, well, I don't know where to invest. You know how to read? You know how to talk to people? Find out. And don't look for get-rich-quick schemes. I'm talking about just say, the prince. Now, right now, the economy is kind of in a tank, so this doesn't work as well as it used to because interest rates are so low. But when interest rates get up around 5 or 6%, if you will just save money and let it compound interest work for you, it's amazing how much money compound interest will do for you. And that's not really big time investing. That's just kind of saving money, you know? So, give to yourself, save for yourself. Say, well, you know, if I can't give 10% to the Lord, how in the world am I going to give 10% to myself? I'm just telling you with how stewardship works. And this stewardship is a kingdom concept. Invest wisely. If the electricity's not working, don't call the plumber. I had a guy, and I'm not going to tell you his name, and you probably wouldn't know him anyway. He was an investment counselor. That's what he was. He drove around in a car that I would never own. It was a rattle trap. I mean, it was junky. And he's trying to get me to invest money with him. You know what I thought? If that's the best you're doing with your money, what are you going to do with my money? You're not going to get it. And I wouldn't invest with him. He was a good friend of mine. I just wouldn't do it. I went and looked for somebody who's successful. When I talk about investing things, I want to know how the person who's trying to get me to invest, how are you doing? Where is your money invested? I go to investment counselors. I ask them, do you have money in this stock? Did you buy this? Are you doing that? Because if they're not, I'm not going to do it either. Find successful people and find out what they're doing and then emulate that as best you can. All right? Let me tell you what your best friend is. Consistency and time. To be consistent about saving and investing, and over a long period of time, it'll happen to you. It'll grow. Things will grow. That's kingdom principles. You're taking care of, you're giving to the Lord, you're taking care of your family, you're investing things. And then, you know, it's an old expression that people don't like to hear it, but it's just the truth. It's living within your means. And your means is 80% of what you're getting paid. The rest of it is for you and your future. Beloved, if you get old and you don't have any money saved, who's going to take care of you? Your kids? Good luck. They're struggling themselves. My dad was never, I don't know what my dad made, but I promise you, if he ever made $200 a week in his life, he made a lot of money. Well, you know what my dad did? I don't recommend his investment program, but this is what he did. Back in the World War II, they had bond drives. And they went down to everybody on the planet in America and said, just buy a bond, one a week. My dad invested in bonds. You could get, and I don't remember the denomination now, but like a $25 face value bond would cost you like $10. You know, and then the interest would, over a period of time, would bring it up to the $25 face value. When my dad died, he had stacks of those things. That's where he had put his money. When I went to cash him in, a $25 face value, he had them so long, they doubled that value. And my dad didn't have anything but consistency and time working for him. His brother, as a matter of fact, did the same thing. His brother died, and after they settled his estate, somebody was going through his house and cleaning it out. They found a drawer full of bonds that he had. And he happened to put my dad as a beneficiary. And he had died, and so my dad was the beneficiary, but my dad had died. So it all came to me. My uncle's stuff. I got to tell you the rest of I didn't think that I deserved the money because I had a cousin who really took care of my uncle in his old age, and so I just gave it to her. You know? But the point is that there's two guys who never made much money in their lives, but they were consistent over their lives of saving and investing and taking care of things. So you don't have to be a genius to do this, but you just have to be willing to do it. That means you may not be driving a new car every 5 years. It means that you may not be living in the nicest neighborhood in town. But when it's all said and done, when my dad died, he had an estate to pass on to me, his only child. Other people who didn't do what my dad did had zero going for him. Now, let's see, wait, I'm getting lost here. All right, let me go on to the next thing because I think you need to hear this. God's provisions are in the kingdom. This is the red writing. It's in yellow up here, but it's the red writing, as they say. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's the kingdom principle. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? Good gracious. I've never had this happen before. My iPad has got a phone call on it. Well, it went away, so I don't know what it was. I've never seen it before. So whatever. Maybe it was God calling me, telling me I was doing a good job. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Okay. Those in the kingdom are subject to the king. And the king has a responsibility to take care of his subjects. And God says that he will do that. Worry, when you worry about things, about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to put on, you're trusting in yourself and not trusting in him. Do you believe that God will take care of you? Will God provide for you? Will he take you? One of the things that people, I mean, there's almost an epidemic today of worry about what's going to happen to me. You know, I need to fill my garage up with food. I need to fill my swimming pool up with fresh water. I need to do all of these things because when something happens, you know, what am I going to do? The last one somebody told me about was there's a new weapon of war, and this happens to be true, they shoot a beam and it destroys everything electronic. So we won't be able to use our phones, our electricity, our cars. Well, we won't be able to use any of that. In fact, somebody told me that if you get an older car, like back from the 50s, they didn't have all this electronic ignition, and the beam won't hurt them, so you'll be able to drive around. Of course, you won't be able to get any gas because there's no way to get gas to make it run, but, you know, we're not going to worry about details. At least we'll have a car that'll run. Worry is trusting in what you can do more than you believe in what he is able to do. I love the scriptures of David. David had such a great attitude. No wonder God liked it. And he said, you know what? I've never seen the righteous forsaken, the seed all begging for bread. You know, I believe that God will take care of his people. I believe that with all my heart. Now you say, well, you got your head in the sand, Morris. You're supposed to be doing things. No, I got my head in heaven is where it is. You know, I just trust God. You know, say, what are you going to do? Are you going to, you know, sell your house and get in cash and, you know, put it under the mattress so in case the banks fail, you'll have something? You know, I'm going to stay in the house until they take it away. You know, it's paid for it. I have a hard time taking it away. It's just so. But I don't want to sound stupid, but I'm telling you the principles of the kingdom is I trust God to take care of his people. And if he doesn't, you said it, Denise, if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down and worship the golden image. You know, if I'm out on the street someplace with a sign that says, "We'll work for food," please stop and give me something, all right? And say, "Morris, you should have saved it when you had a chance." Well, I'm doing the best I know how with what I got, but I am not going to worry about things. The basic of life will be provided for me. The only meal I've ever missed in my life, even when I didn't have anything, was a meal I didn't want to eat because I don't like greens, you know, or something like that. I mean, I've had food, I've had water, you know, I've had a place to live. I've always managed to have something. I believe it's God is taking care of me. The scripture says God is your provider. In fact, the Old Testament name, one of the Old Testament names of God is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Do you believe that God will take care of you? If you don't, you're not thinking with the kingdom mind, you're thinking with the world's mind. Now, keep this in context. I've already told you to be a giver, to save, to invest, you know, but don't be a worrier about it. Oh, what are we going to do if the economy falls, you know, if we have another Great Depression? Let me tell you something about the Great Depression. And it was horrible. Food lines, soup lines, people didn't have anything. But do you know what the unemployment rate was during the Great Depression? Anybody know? 30%. I mean, 70% of the people were still working. And that's the worst this nation has ever seen. Check me out, Google it, and find out. I'm telling you the truth, all right? And if I'm wrong, tell me. But I didn't plan that, so it's just something that came off my mind. But I'm 99% sure I'm right about that. Israel was in the desert. They had come out of Egypt. What did they have every day? Manna. You know what manna was? Food provided by God. Exactly what they needed. They needed water. What did God do? Miraculously, a rock gave forth water. Do you know how many people were in the desert? It wasn't a cup of water. There were millions of people that needed water, and God provided the water for them. Their clothes, sometimes you just gloss past this and you miss it. Do you know that when they came out of Egypt after 40 years, none of their clothes had worn out? None of their clothes. So maybe God will make your clothes last longer. By the way, this is... when you buy stuff, try to get the best thing you can afford to buy. I found that if you buy better stuff, it lasts longer. You know, have fewer things and better things. I've got suits at home that have shrunk, unfortunately. I don't know why they shrunk, but they shrunk. But I've been having these things for 25 years, and they look as good as the day I bought them. And I've worn them until they shrunk. You know, I don't wear them anymore. But I got to tell you, they were expensive. You know, I didn't have a closet with 20 suits in it. I had four that I wore in my business. I wore them every day. But I found that good things, you know, won't wear out as much. But God will provide for you. Many people are saying, and maybe some of you right in this room, and say, if all of that is true, Pastor, why am I in need? How come it's not working for me? Well, I want to address that issue. And I'm going to ask you some questions. Don't raise your hand, all right? Do you live within your means? Or are you living outside of what you can afford? Do you have something? There was a guy that I knew that went to church with. He and his wife had two children, beautiful little couple. He was bound and determined to get him a house in our community that was a very nice house in a very nice neighborhood. And he bought that. And the payment on it was so high that he had to get his wife to go to work in order to get enough money to pay for the house, which she did. So then the kids were in the mama wasn't there, the kids were being taken care of in daycare and all that. Without going through the whole thing, put such pressure on that family broke up and they divorced. And it all had to do with a stupid house, living beyond what they could afford to have. One thing I did, and this is just me, but I promised Pat when I married her that she would never have to work unless she wanted to, that we would live on what I made. And anything she made, we could save it. She could spend it. I didn't care what she did. If she wanted to work, I didn't mind, bother me. But we would live on what I made, and we did. And we always have. Except now she takes care of me. I'm a kept man. I don't make anything. She's shaking her head. Yes. Do you live within your means? Do you give to the kingdom? Are you giving? Now, let me tell you what. If you're making $1,000 a week, all right, and you're chipping in 20 bucks, you're not giving anything. What you're doing is you're placating the flesh, and you're doing religious actions. That's the facts, folks. You're not giving with a cheerful heart, generously. If the Bible, you believe the Bible's true? If the Bible's true, it says, in the same measure that you give, it'll be given back to you. And if you're giving $20, you might be getting $20 back when you need hundreds. See? That's kingdom principles. Now, you know, and one of the things I don't talk about very much in this church is money, because I just don't like to talk about it. You know, I feel like I'm beating the sheep, but hopefully this is not a beat the sheep, but give you information, some things about the kingdom I think you need to know. Here's another question. Do you practice good stewardship? Do you invest your money, or you just blow it? I mean, do you have a systematic plan to invest and to save and to build wealth for the future? All right? Now, when I wrote that down here, and I thought about this, I thought, you know, some of you are not 20 years old anymore, and so you don't have all the time in the world. You know what? You know what the Lord said to me? What's the name of your church, Morris? I said, it's New Beginnings. He said, don't you believe it's a place where people can start over? I said, yeah. He said, well, just tell them to start over. Just start where you are. It's never too late. If all you'll manage to save is $1,000, there are a lot of people who couldn't put their hands on $1,000 if their life depended on it. So if all you manage to save is $1,000, you're $1,000 richer. Amen? So you can start where you are. Part of what's wrong, even in the kingdom, this happens a lot of times. People don't know the Lord. They're living in the world. Their kids are teenagers, and they get saved. And then they start hearing all the principles of the kingdom. They say, well, my kids are living like the world. You know what? Because I didn't raise them in church. And now what do I do? Well, decisions have consequences. So that's where you are, but don't give up. Just work on it. Boy, I heard Jensen Franklin this morning told one of the best stories I've heard in a long time. What's the preacher from Atlanta? My brain went blank. Yeah, what's the guy? Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley, whether or not you know this, you know, he and his family broke up. He and his wife broke up. And his son, Andy Stanley, was very, very angry with his dad. And I don't know the details of it. I only know part of the story what I heard this morning. He said, but his dad called him every day and made plans to meet with him every week. And he said, sometimes they were so angry at each other on the phone that they couldn't even talk. And sometimes they'd go to a restaurant, they couldn't even talk to each other over food. But he said his daddy wouldn't give up on him. And he kept calling him, and he kept going out with him, and they kept working on it, and they kept working on it, and they kept working on it. And the story that Andy Stanley says is that he and his dad have a great relationship today because his daddy wouldn't give up on him. And I thought, wow, what a great testimony. Wouldn't give up. So don't give up on yourself, and don't give up on your kids, and don't give up on the situation where you might be. Sometimes we make bad decisions in life. You quit school when you shouldn't have quit. You had the capability of getting through high school, the capability of getting through college, and you didn't do it. Sometimes it was out of your ability and that you couldn't do it. My dad had a fourth grade education because his daddy took him out of school, put him on a farm so he could work and so he could feed the family. Now, whether that's right or wrong, that's what the situation was. But it wasn't all over with. When my dad got saved at 65 years old, he couldn't read. But when he got saved and I brought him a Bible, I didn't even think that he couldn't read, and God let him read the Bible. And he could read the Bible like any theologian. And he couldn't read. But how did he do that? Well, I don't know how he did that. It's just a miracle. It's what God can do. See, God can take things that are bad, maybe it's your fault, or just the circumstances of your life, and God can turn those things around. We don't live by the eyes of the flesh. We live by the promises of God. And God is able to do things that you never even dreamed of. But what we need to do is begin to appropriate those things and say, God, your word says it. Let it be so in my life. And God, I trust you to prosper me. I trust you to help me. I know I made bad mistakes. Maybe I did things I shouldn't have done. But trusting God, believing in God with this attitude, and I'm going to go back to what Denise said earlier, but if you don't prosper me, and if I live in a culvert, and if I got raggedy clothes, I still will not bow down and worship the God of this world. And I believe when you got that kind of attitude, you're going to see food, water, and clothing, and you're going to see your needs met in a miraculous way. God is able to do that. Your provisions do not depend on you. They depend on God. And look, I'm going to say something. And you may not agree with this, but it's in my soul, in my spirit, and in my mind, and in my heart, and in the reality of the kingdom that I live in. I believe God will have to go back on his word not to prosper you and give you the provisions that you need for life. And I don't believe God will do that. But beloved, it takes a commitment on your part. I don't believe in works, but I do believe in faith commitments. And you say, cry out to God, God, I just trust you. I believe you. I know you can do things. And God will move heaven and earth on your behalf. I really believe that. You can tell me your story and tell me how bad things are, and I'll listen to you and I'll be empathetic, but I just don't believe God's abandoned you. I don't believe he will. But your happiness, and let me rephrase that, your joy in life is not dependent upon the things that you have or don't have. Your joy in life is dependent upon your relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happiness is way over soul. People are looking for happiness. I don't look for happiness. I look for joy. Joy is a sense of well-being. Now, does that mean you can't be happy? Yeah, but happiness is a fleeting thing. It's a very fleeting thing. Life is hard. It's hard in this world. We're fighting the devil. We're fighting the flesh. We're fighting our own stupid decisions that we made in life. But I believe God is able to redeem us from all of those things. And so maybe you won't end up with Donald Trump with all of his money. But I tell you what, I'd rather be me, you know, serving God than all the Trump toys that he has. Of course, a helicopter wouldn't be bad. You know what? If I needed one, I believe God would provide it for me. I really do believe that. The provisions are dependent on God and not upon you. But let me tell you what. You can hinder God's provisions. You can hinder them. He that comes to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I mean, is that your life? I mean, are you sold out to God? I mean, have you done that? And I don't mean it's an event. I mean, it's a lifestyle. You know, just trusting God and believing God. And becoming, I've used this word before in another sermon, becoming ambivalent about things. You know? So if you got to wear a stupid cast on your arm, or if you have to wear a plastic arm, or you have to limp around, or you have, you know, all the things that happen. So if you end up with some dreaded disease, so what? So what? God is still God. The promises of God are still true. And like I used to tell Pat all the time, you know, well, they can't eat me. You know, they can't eat me. All right? In other words, things are never as bad as they can be. You know? But there's a peace and a sense of well-being that comes from serving God that you're not going to find any other place on the planet. And if you just never gave this thought before, but I'm telling you, it works. Now, I'm not saying being a person that runs around with a little halo over their head and, you know, going through the external things of life. I'm talking about deep down in the core being of you, that you are sold out to serving God. And you're going to trust him no matter what. If your cat comes back or he doesn't come back, you're going to serve God. You know? If you live or if you die. I love Paul's attitude. He said, to die is gain. I'm out of here. He said, but to live is Christ. He said, I don't know which one to choose. But whatever, in the meantime, I'm just going to be busy doing what I know how to do. That's what Paul said. And I think that's the way we do it. All right, the last thing I want to talk to you about. God's principles work in the kingdom. They don't work outside the kingdom. They work in the kingdom, all right? Who of you, this is where we started off, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? All the worrying you're doing about things and life and people and situations and sickness and all that, is it doing you any good? You know, the healthiest people, you nurses tell me if I'm right, the healthiest people are people with the best attitudes. Is that not true? Your attitude does a lot. Doctors will tell you the healing of a person is affected by a great margin about their attitude about things and about God and health, and they're going to be better. I like this commercial I got going now. You've probably seen it, you know, talking about cancer, you know. You might come against me, but I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you. Well, that's kind of a worldly thought, but in the spirit, you can say, I can beat this in the Lord. God, you said you healer. Jehovah Jireh, you're my provider, but you're also Jehovah Rapha, my healer. You know, I now trust you. By the stripes of Jesus, I am made whole. Get prayed for. My little old dad, one time, he told me he was at church, and he went down, he was down in the waters, and he called me on the phone, and he said that he was in church, and he went down. No. I was at a church service with him. That's what it was. And the pastor called for people to get healed for, and my dad went down for it to get prayed for. And so when he came back, I said, Dad, you okay? You know, I'm a son. I worry about my daddy. I said, Dad, are you okay? He says, yeah, I'm fine. I said, well, you went down when he asked for people to get prayed for or sick. He said, oh, no. He said, if God's giving something away, I'm just getting in line. You know, that's a great attitude. He just went, there wasn't nothing wrong with him, but he's just getting in line. You know, so getting in line, don't worry. And why do you worry about clothes? And this is the one I like. See the lilies of the field grow? This is not orchids. This is not rose garden. This is common flowers out in the field, all right? Yeah. Lilies of the field, they do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon's the richest man on the planet. He made Donald Trump look like he's broke, all right? You know, even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor is not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more, that's what, remember our Much More Grace conference coming up, much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. In other words, God will take care of you. There's an old song I used to sing when I first got in the kingdom, and it said, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay, you know? And why worry when you can pray, when you can go to God and bring your petitions before Him? God's principles are energized and lit by the prayers of the saints. I have a problem with prayer. Confession is good for the soul. And here's my problem. I say, why should I go to God and pray when He already knows everything? Well, that's because I'm stupid. Because the Bible says, pray. Go tell Him. It's not like I'm telling Him something He doesn't know, but He tells us to pray. I love Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that you go to God. Don't be worried about anything, knucklehead. That was for me. Don't be worried about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication. You know what supplication is? Prayer is, God, would you heal me? Supplication is, God, would you please heal me? All right, that's the difference. Supplication with thanksgiving. God, I thank you I'm healed. I thank you that my bank account's back. I thank you that I got food in at home, even if the fridge is empty. I thank you that I'm going to have food in my refrigerator. Thanking Him in advance. Now, don't worry. In everything, with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Your requests, not mine, your requests be made known to God. And here's the best part of that scripture. You ready for this? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I wouldn't have wrote that scripture that way. I'd have said, all your requests would have been answered, in 24 hours. But no, God said He will do something that you can't get anywhere else. The cupboard can be bare. The sickness can still be there. But you can have a peace that keeps your heart and it keeps your mind in Christ Jesus. And others will notice it. How? Why is it that you're calm in the midst of the storm that's in your life? Bob Riles' daughter is a good example of that. As y'all know, she's had a brain tumor, and her mom and dad are really worried about her, But Bob was telling me just the other day, he said, Annie is doing so well. He said, she's just got a peace about her. She's okay. And he said, it's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling to the flesh. It's not mind-boggling in the kingdom. She has that peace. God will give you the peace in the storms that you go through. The riches of this earth pale in comparison to the riches of the kingdom. The lilies are nothing. They're everything when you compare them to the earth. The natural mind will say, well, those lilies are nothing. No, give me a rose garden. No. In the kingdom, God's telling us that the insignificant things have greater value than you could possibly imagine. God will provide for you according to His riches and glory, not according to your worry in the world. He will take care. It's a spirit. I was going to say it's a mindset. It's not a mindset. It's a spirit set. It's a trusting in God. God will provide. Now, I want to just address this briefly. Will God provide food, clothing, shelter, and prosperity to you? The answer is yes. Will God withhold food, clothing, shelter, and prosperity from you? Yes. If there's a greater cause. I mentioned Corrie Ten Boom earlier. Corrie Ten Boom came from a good family. Her dad was a skilled watchmaker, a repairer. They had a good life. They were taken by the Nazis and put in a prison camp. She had absolutely nothing. She lost it all, including her sister and her parents, to the death camps. And by a clerical error, she was released. A clerical error. That's world thinking. By divine deliverance, she was released. And God took a young woman who would have grown to an old woman, and you would have never heard of Corrie Ten Boom, but God took those things away from her. Let me rephrase that. God allowed those things to be taken away from her because He forged within her a voice heard around the world. You'd be hard-pressed to go any place on this planet and find people who've never heard of Corrie Ten Boom. So, yes, if there's a greater purpose, sometimes things happen, and God will use that. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. So there are things that will happen that are not good, but God can use them in a greater way than you could ever possibly imagine. Repentance, I want to get back to repentance, which I said earlier. Repentance in the kingdom is changed thinking. I was actually talking to Bob Riles about this sermon, and I said, I have difficulty with it just putting it together because it almost sounds like a sheep beating, you know, that I'm trying to manipulate you to do something. And I don't want to do that. It's not me. It's not my personality. I'm trying to give you a principles that I think are helpful. And so when I was talking to Bob about it, and I said, you know, this is hard stuff for me to preach on. I have to really work myself up to even bring it as a subject. But I know it's the right thing to do, and I believe God, you know, spoke to my heart about it. I said, but things are so different. And Bob said something, and Bob, if you're listening, I tell you, I'd give you credit, maybe. He said, it's like there's a boundary. And on this side is one nation, and on the other side of the boundary is another nation. And he said, you got stuff in this nation that you can't take with you when you get to the other nation. You got to leave those things behind. He said, and that's worldly thinking. We need to leave that behind, and when we step over into the kingdom, we need to live in the panorama of the things that work here. I'll give you an illustration. The first time I went up to Alaska to work, and I had to go to Anchorage to meet an executive there and to get the training started for the hotels for Princess Tours. And when I got there, I had his nice suits? I had my nice suits with me, and I had my nice suit and tie on, and I walked in. The guy's name was Jim. And the first thing he said after his name was, what are you doing with that suit on? And I said, well, I wear suits. He said, not here you don't. He said, the only people who wear suits up here are lawyers. He said, we hate lawyers up here in Alaska. Y'all never wear that suit again. You know what? That was stuff that worked in this nation, but it didn't work in that nation. All right? And so I had to get rid of it. And I discovered on many trips to Alaska, and one that I made in the middle of winter to Chena Hot Springs, and Denise knows where that is. Chena Hot Springs, there's no place to go north of Chena Hot Springs. If you get to Chena Hot Springs and you go north, the only people you're going to meet are bears. Right? There's nothing past it. They might now, but last time I was there, they didn't have electricity. They weren't off of generators. All right? That's how remote this place is. And it's in the middle of winter, and I knew this. My summer clothes won't work. That I usually went up there in the summertime. I had to wear winter clothes. And so I got a sweater, you know, with the moth had eaten holes in it, you know, because it never worn, you know. Put my sweater on. I put all my clothes I had on. And I brought my boots with me, which I never wear. They're my hunting boots. And I figured, I need hunting boots. You know, you're in Alaska. You're going to need that up there at Chena Hot Springs. And I got up there, and I was really pretty warm, all things considered. And I was out traipsing through the snow the first day I was there. And I went in. It was time to eat lunch. And I went into the restaurant, and I sat down, and I'm eating, and my feet are cold. I told my partner, I said, man, my feet are cold. You know? And because they were covered in snow. But you know what happened? The snow melted in the restaurant, and my leather boots are no good in Alaska. You got to have rubber boots because they have to be waterproof. And that cold stuff got in that boots, and it got into my socks, and it got in my feet, and I was miserable. I was up there for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I don't know, and my feet were cold the whole time I was there because I never could get my boots dry. And when I'd get them dry, I'd go out in the snow. They get covered with snow, and I'd try to knock it off, but it always was there. Then you'd go out and it would freeze. The shoes would actually freeze because they had moisture in them. What's the point? The point is that I had to learn to use the things that work in Alaska. And the thing I'm talking about today is you have to learn to use the things that work in the kingdom and not the things that work in the earth. We need to change the way we think. I make you a guarantee. I guarantee you this. If you will live according to the principles of God that we just talked about, one of two things are going to happen to you. Actually, one thing's going to happen to you no matter what. You may end up beginning to prosper in a way you didn't realize. You may find that Jehovah Jireh starts providing stuff you didn't have before. You may find that the principles are working. You may find that you're starting to get some prosperity that you never had before. And hallelujah, that's great. The principles are working. But they may find out that nothing changes. But here's what will change. That's one thing. Here's what will change. You will have a peace that passes understanding that will rejoice in the Lord no matter what. Now, I believe that would be the exception rather than the rule. I believe the principles will work, and I believe you'll begin to prosper and things will begin to happen. But you got to do, you don't do nothing to get saved, but in order to live in Alaska, you got to have rubber boots. In order to live in the kingdom, you got to follow the principles of the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? Is this good? Are you mad at me? No. Okay, I hope it helped you. Let's all stand. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word, which is always yes, and it's always amen. Father, if I've said anything of the flesh here today, let that drop and just be dust under my feet and under the feet of these dear people who've heard it today. But the things that I've said that are true of the kingdom, that are of you, let those things take root in each of our lives. Let them grow. Let them prosper. Let those thoughts and concepts and truths of the kingdom begin to work in our individual lives and everyone who hears us, even over the internet, and that their lives will be changed. Father, we trust you. We believe in you. Our hearts are set on you. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.